Amen. Please turn in your Bible to 1 John. We're going to continue worshiping the Lord by the reading and preaching of His Word from the book of 1 John. We have been in 1 John for several weeks now, and we will continue to be in this wonderful book. I have so thoroughly enjoyed walking through this book with you so far. It's revealed a lot of sin in my heart about loving my brother, and I hope it's helping and benefiting all of you the same as it's been benefiting me. In case this is your first time with us this morning, I want to give you John's thesis statement once again so we wrap our minds around it. It's about assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation. The idea that somebody could be saved but simply not have assurance that they are saved is a real possibility and something that honest, real Christians walk through. And I shared with you at the beginning of these talks through 1 John, my personal experience and testimony with doubting. I've doubted before. Christians go through seasons of this. God does not want us to stay there, however. He wants you to know. And so here is John's thesis statement of the book of 1 John. It's found in chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And this is going to be loving your brother part two. And again from last week, the evidence, the sign, the fruit that you love your brother is a supernatural gift given to you from the Father at the time that you first received Him and were born again. Loving your brother is not a natural thing that you do outside of Christ, or even when you wake up in the morning. We have to ask the Holy Spirit, even if you are a Christian, to work in your heart to continually help you to love your brother. Loving your brother, we saw last week, because it is so hard, we looked at some points in the passage that perhaps indicate why it's difficult to love your brother. We talked about how it is probably the apex evidence, the number one sign of a born-again person is that they love. And the reason why that's true is because it can be so difficult to love your brother in this context. We're all sinful, and we all come to Christ from different backgrounds. We looked at these differences last week. So it's loving your brother, and we'll spend another week talking about loving your brother. And so let me give you the main idea as to what we're going to be talking about this morning. It's this: hating your brother is a sinful human corruption. It's a sinful human corruption influenced by Satan, and we can't leave this out, otherwise we would not be preaching this morning, that Jesus overcomes. Jesus overcomes this tendency to be angry with your brother, to hate your brother in your heart. And so let's read the passage this morning. 1 John chapter 3, and I want to start in verse 10. 1 John 3, verse 10. Here's what it says. "By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil." Two categories: children of God and children of the devil. And here's how you know: whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. And here's the key verse. This is the second verse in 1 John that tells us that loving your brother is absolutely a sign that you have been born again. Here it is in verse 14. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And I want to pick up where we left off last week and ask the question again, why is loving your brother so difficult? And before we ask that question, you need to know that I am assuming something this morning. I'm assuming that you agree with me that every now and again, come on, church, I want you to do this, be honest with me, loving your brother's hard. Can we be real with each other this morning? We were last week. I want to be real with you again this week. Loving your brother in the context of a church especially can be very challenging. That's an understatement. It's difficult to love each other. The question is why? Why is that thing so difficult at times to love? And we mentioned a few evidences that the text yielded last week. I want to get to the root of it this week. And the first part of the sermon is unpacking that first statement. Hating your brother is a sinful human corruption. I want to show you where it comes from. So I'm going to ask you to keep your ribbon in 1 John chapter 3. Please turn with me to Genesis, all the way from the beginning. This is a problem, as I said last week. Hating your brother is as old as Cain and Abel, and loving your brother that God expects of us to do, that wonderful command to love, is as old as Adam and Eve. Let me show you why this is so difficult to love your brother. Here's the root of it, and you will discover that this root is still in your heart. Even if you are a believer this morning, there's still a root of this in your heart that Jesus overcomes. We'll look at that at the end. So let me give you a statement here, and then we'll look at Genesis chapter 3, the curse of Satan in verse 14. Here's the statement. The reason loving your brother is so difficult is because we as Christians still have remaining corruption from our old nature that hates our brother. Yes, you only have one nature at a time. Either your nature is you are lost, you are in the flesh, you are dead according to your trespasses and sins, or the Holy Spirit has breathed life into you at your conversion, at the time when you were born again, and you have a new nature in Christ. But this side of glory, we ain't fully like Christ yet, are we? We're not there yet. We are being renewed one moment at a time. And God is removing this corruption from our hearts. But look at where it begins. Genesis 3, verse 14. The Lord, guys, is after Adam and Eve took the fruit and blamed it on Satan. Here it is. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Here's why it's so difficult to love your brother. Here's where it is. I will put enmity. I will put hatred. I will put strife. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring, Satan's offspring. Satan has offspring. Y'all see two categories here. There's two types of offsprings, two family lines introduced here in the curse of Satan that I want y'all to see. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring, Satan's offspring, and her offspring. And here's Jesus. As you know, here comes Jesus to the rescue. Here's the prophecy. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Satan's seed is always attempting to bruise the heel of the woman's seed. But we know that some seed of the woman, as it's prophesied right here in Scripture, will strike the head of the serpent one day, will bruise the head of Satan permanently and forever, to where there will be no more strife between these two family lines, between these two family trees. So Satan has a seed, and the woman has a seed, and they are at war with each other. So important for y'all to see. Why is it so difficult to love your brother, and where did it come from? Here's where it comes from. The curse of Satan. Satan has a seed, and so does the woman. And these seeds are constantly fighting. We are born in our sin, and that is why we hate our brother. We are born rebellious from God. We are born with a corrupt, sinful nature that, among other things, hates our brother. And it's really important that you see these two seeds and where this corruption begins. Flip back where you hopefully had your finger or your ribbon to the book of 1 John, and let's apply this curse to what's going on here. And I'll read verse 10 to you again, and hopefully this will come to light to you. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Two seeds here. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Look at verse 12. Skip down to verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one. He's of the evil one. So what family tree does Cain come from? The seed of the woman? The seed of the rescuer? The seed of the deliverer? Or from the seed of Satan? It's Satan's seed. You see where this is coming from? And what's the evidence of that? The evidence is that Cain hated his brother. You might read verse 12 in reverse, and it might make sense to you. Cain murdered his brother Abel. And why did he murder his brother? Because he was of the evil one. That's why he murdered his brother. Satan is from this seed and this lineage. And all those, and here's the difficult part that we have to understand, that Scripture is crystal clear about. But the difficulty here is not saying, sure, that murderous Satan was influenced by Satan. Okay, the difficult thing is the reality in Scripture that every lost person who has not been rescued is currently under this curse of Satan also. Let me show you where this is in Scripture. This is the reality of the person who is lost. The reality of the person outside of Christ. And they evidence it by the way they do not love their brother. By the way that they are in love and embrace this evil world system. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world's passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The lost person's in love with this present world, and not in love with God, and not in love with his fellow man, with his brother. Look at 1 John chapter 3, or excuse me, 1 John chapter 5, verses 19. 1 John 5, 19. We know that we are from God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And what he is not saying here by the word world is every single person in the world. He's saying the world of the lost people, the lost world, all persons outside of Christ. This is the person that hates his brother, that is in love with this present world that is passing away, and that they are under the power of the evil one, influenced by the evil one, influenced by Satan to do his will. Listen to the gospel. Any servant of the Lord has a big challenge on his or her hand because of the state that lost people are in. And names and faces are no doubt coming to your minds, as well they should. My family members who are lost come to my mind. It's not simply the case that they just don't like church and don't like church people and don't like God and desire to be neutral. Because the way they would describe their lives, y'all have talked to them before, they would say, well, I don't necessarily love church people, but that doesn't mean I hate church people either. I'm just sort of neutral in this. I want to stay out of it. I want to, I'm a normal guy. I want to raise kids, get married, raise kids, have a nice life, a nice job. I'm a nice person. That's not the categories here in John. In reality, they are lost and blind and in darkness and influenced by the evil one. That's the reality of what's going on here. So we as Christians have a tall task in front of us, and it's found in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses, here it is, and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. This is the reality, this is the state, this is the spiritual nature of a lost person outside of Christ. They are lost. They do not love their brother. They do not love God. They are blind to all that is spiritually. And they are under the influence of Satan. And that is difficult to understand. And it's difficult to swallow. But this is the reality of the lost outside of Christ. Let me give you another statement. Satan's desire to destroy the human race. Satan uses this corrupt, sinful, unloving, hating your brother nature that we all are born with. Satan uses that to try to get us to bite and devour one another. So Satan's desire to destroy the human race by influencing us to hate one another in our hearts is the result of God's curse on the serpent, putting enmity between Satan's offspring and Eve's offspring. And this hatred for our brother leads to death. It leads to death. Look at 1 John 3, verse 14. We know two categories, that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So we got two realities going on in the world. Either you are lost and blind and under the influence of Satan, and that is evidenced by the reality that you do not love God or your fellow brother, or you're a born-again believer in the room, and the evidence of that is that you love God and you love your brother. Imperfectly, yes, and not all the time, certainly not, but you love your brother. Your heart's desire is to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The first and second commandments that are the greatest. But John uses these categories of life and death to paint a very serious reality, a gulf in between these two categories. He uses life and death. 1 John 5:12 says, whoever has the Son has life. But whoever does not have the Son does not have life. There is no life in a lost person. Physical life? No. Spiritual life? Yes. There is no life. They do not love God. They do not love their fellow man. They have no desire to seek God in their hearts. Romans 3 teaches that we are running away from God in our lost state and in our sinfulness. We have rebelled against God and are running away from God. There's no one who seeks God in his or her heart apart from the miracle and the work of Christ in your hearts. That is why loving your brother is absolutely an evidence of your salvation. And that's why John takes us all the way back to the beginning and then brings us to the present and says, if there is an inkling, if there is even a mustard seed of faith in you that is yielding loving your brother, be encouraged this morning. Do you see why you should be encouraged? Because not even a little bit of that came from you. I have no desire outside of Christ to love my fellow man or love my Creator. Loving your brother, the fact that you are here and that you are making a real attempt, even though that person's just annoying, is a reality that you are saved. You see how John's encouraging you this morning? Be encouraged, church. I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer. I'm trying to say all that to say this. Be encouraged. You see how John uses this to encourage you. I want to assure you of your faith. Just like John wants to do. If there is even a mustard seed of this in you, that you are loving your brother, you should be encouraged. Any murder that takes place on any TV show, NCIS, LA, or whatever you're into, any murder has a motive. What's the motive, right? Let's look at the motive. What was the motive for Cain murdering his brother? Look at 1 John 3:12. Again, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? What's the motive? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. His brother's deeds were righteous and his deeds were evil. And what that those deeds tell us, and what that worship that the two brothers brought to the Lord tells us a great deal about their heart. Both were worshiping. Both were trying to worship. Abel's sacrifice of the first fruits of his flock indicated that he loved God with all of his heart. Cain, on the other hand, gave a portion from the ground. He was a keeper of the ground and attempted to worship the Lord, but really did not love God. See, Matt, how do you know that? That's speculation. All you know is he brought an offering to the Lord. Well, no, it's not speculation. Let me put the pieces together for you. Cain's lack of a full worship to God, giving the first of his crop to the Lord, indicated that he did not love God. Otherwise, he would have not murdered his brother Abel. A very large theme in John, as I've been preaching to you, is the horizontal loving God and the vertical loving God and the horizontal loving your brother, and how those two things are absolutely connected, if you recall. And so the fact that Cain hated his brother on the horizontal demonstrated that he did not love God properly. Let me show you where John puts this together. John puts this together for us. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. Let me show you the relationship between the horizontal and the vertical. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment that we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. So it's not speculation. We know that the evidence that Cain murdered his brother Abel means he didn't love his brother, and the evidence that he did not love his brother means he didn't love God. Hence his unacceptable worship of the Lord. Genesis 4:5 says, but for Cain and for his offering, he, being God, had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. You might say, Matt, I don't hate anybody. What are you talking about? I don't hate anybody. Jesus brings it home for us in Matthew's gospel. Genesis 4:5 says he was very angry and his face fell. Jesus takes this concept of murder and brings it inside. Here's what he says. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders his brother will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. What is it? What does John mean by hate anyways? It doesn't have to be a hate that yields or that results in murder every time. You say, man, I'm going to murder. I don't want to kill anybody. I hear that. I don't want to kill anybody either. But Jesus says the fact that we just have anger and bitterness and enmity and strife amongst ourselves and our body of Christians here from time to time shows that there is a remaining corruption of this seed still in our hearts that must be uprooted. It must be uprooted for us to make any impact in Fort Mill and around the world. It's got to be uprooted. How can it be uprooted? Is there any hope for me and for you? There is absolutely hope. Let me give you another statement here. Jesus overcomes this hatred in the hearts of his believers by removing the sinful corruption and replacing it with a heart that loves God and loves the brotherhood. Aren't you so thankful for Jesus Christ changing your heart? Let me show you how this works. Write down and jot it down and look it up later, but right now you can just listen and hear me read it to you. Hebrews 12:24. Here's what it says. The writer of Hebrews brings it home for us. The solution is always Jesus and the cross. It says this, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Abel's blood cries from the ground. After the murder of Abel, we read in Genesis, Abel's blood screamed from the ground to God. God said to Cain, where's your brother? Your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and the ground soaks it up and receives it. Abel's blood cries out for justice. Abel's blood proves that you have hate for your brother in your heart, influenced by Satan, yes, but the sinful corruption in your heart and the fact that you murdered your brother and his blood is all over the ground shows, and it cries out to me. It cries out for justice. It cries out for a sacrifice. It cries out for a rescuer. Some seed of the woman will come and rescue this, will remove the corruption from your sinful hearts. The blood of Jesus on the cross is the justice of God to overthrow Satan and his wicked plan. Church, Satan desired to murder Jesus and spill his blood and end it and continue the corruption. God flips the script. On the cross, the death of Jesus, Jesus' blood, the mediator of a new covenant, says, aha, Satan, I see what you're doing here. I see you, the death of Christ, and I raise you, the death of Christ. The death of Christ is what gives Abel's blood justice. The death of Christ is what takes your corrupt heart and my corrupt heart and flips it around and overturns it, inverts the table, changes the situation. Now you can love God with all your heart when you believe in him. Now you can love your brother with all of your heart. Abel's blood has a rescuer, and it speaks louder, a louder word. Jesus' blood speaks a louder word than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood cries out for justice, and Jesus' blood gives it. Satan's desire is to take life. Jesus' desire is to give life. God used Satan's murder of Jesus to bring life to all who believe. God is turning your corruption, church, one day at a time, one prayer at a time, one Bible study at a time. He's converting your death into life again. And the evidence of your life is that you love God and you love your brother. What's the solution to this corrupt heart of mine? Prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. What is the solution? The solution is Jesus Christ, church. The solution is that He has entered your spirit through His Holy Spirit and has given you a heart of flesh and removed the heart of stone and has given you a heart that beats for Him and beats for His church. He is overcoming your corruption. You do no longer have to live in hatred and enmity towards your brother. You now have the power and the ability to love God and to love your brother with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. What Satan meant for evil, God, through Jesus Christ, meant for good, for His glory, and to overcome your wicked hearts. And the message for you this morning is step back and marvel. Worship the Lord. Recognize your corruption. See your sin and see your Savior. See your sin. Acknowledge it that it's still there. And lean on the cross of Jesus Christ. Lean on the power of the Savior to change your heart one moment at a time. This is why heaven's so awesome. In heaven, we don't have to worry about this anymore. It's going to be complete. Aren't you looking forward to heaven one day, church? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You, Lord Jesus, are overcoming our sinful corruption. And we give you all the praise and all the credit and all the glory, Father. Continue to work in my heart to remove my sinful corruption. Continue to work in the hearts of those of us here at this church to remove our sinful corruptions one day at a time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.